In a book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." A few verses earlier, Solomon says in chapter 16, verse 5, "Everyone who is arrogant in a heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished." A few chapters earlier, chapter 11, verse 2 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom." So we are finishing our summer series today, the series that we called Foolproof, as we were trying to look at how to structure our lives in a way that we can get around all of those foolish things and we can do the right things at the right times before we fall into foolish habits, foolish stuff in this life. And today we are going to look at a foundational approach to life. If we can figure this out, I think it informs everything else that we deal with in life. And that foundational approach is pride and humility. So this is something that we learn really early on in life. Pride sets in really early on in life. Let me give you just a couple examples. Last night, we send on a holiday weekend. We've been down at camp. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a minute. But we send Corbin with Grandpa and Grandma so that Melinda and I can come here and do what we're supposed to do here on a Sunday morning. And our kids stay at camp, but Corbin can't handle himself on his own. So we send him to Grandma and Grandma's house. So as they come to pick him up, we're like, "Okay, Corbin, you need to take a shower." No 8-year-old thinks they need to take a shower, even though, I mean, visibly there is dirt everywhere. He's like, "I'm not even dirty." And I'm like, "Just look at you. Now smell you. You are dirty," right? And so we said, "You have to take a shower." There is a big fight, but we won because you're supposed to, as a parent, is win. So he took a shower. So next step was, "You need to get your pajamas on." And he's like, "I don't want to wear my pajamas." And we're like, "No." He gets done with his shower. He puts on his old clothes, old dirty, filthy clothes. And we're like, "No, you have to wear pajamas." "I don't need my pajamas." And I'm like, "You have to put pajamas on." So he goes, "Dad, that'll look ridiculous." Because I'm like, "Why? Why do you think that's going to look ridiculous?" He goes, "Because I have to leave this cabin and get into their car and drive to their house. I don't want to look dumb." See, pride sets in early, right? He's worried about the way that he is going to look just wearing pajamas. He even asked me, as I pulled the pajamas out, he goes, "Dad, do I have any cooler pajamas than this?" I'm like, "Nope, you have to wear the dinosaurs today. That's just the way it is." Let me give you another example. Someone told me this after first service, and I thought it was hilarious. So there was somebody in our church. They have kids. They have a young child, and that child was sent to their room, right? It's a little girl. That child was sent to their room because they were bad there, whatever it was, and she needed a timeout. And a few minutes later, mom heard this guttural scream that says, "I am the queen!" And I'm like, "What?" That's exactly it, right? Pride sets in at the age of 2 and 3. So they had a discussion of who she really is. And so my discussion would start with, "You're not, I am." We have a lot of those discussions in our home. "You are not the boss, I am." "But why do I need to put on pajamas? "Because I say so." That's it. "I am the parent, I will win," because that's what you do as a parent. So the way we view ourselves, this idea of pride and humility, affects everything that we put our hands and our minds to. But see, how we view ourselves really isn't far back enough. That is not the inside layer of the onion. There are some things we have to peel back. But at the inside, at the core, at the foundational block of our house, is actually our view of God. It's our view of his nature. It's our view of his character. Who do you really think God is? That is foundational in your life. If we can get that settled, then it changes how we view ourselves, which changes how all of life goes. So let's talk about really quick before we get into pride, let's talk about how we view God, because I think there's a couple ways we can view God. Number one, we can view him in a way that God is completely, completely unaware of what's going on down here. Right? He doesn't care anymore. He is completely uninvolved in this world. He created everything, and now he just sits up there and watches us fail, watches us destroy ourselves. We do a really good job at that. We could say he's up there and he is uninvolved. Or we could say, maybe you have this view, that God is the master puppeteer. Right? He's involved in everything. His hands and his fingers are in everything, and all he does is pull the strings and we just do whatever he wants us to do. So if we view that God is uninvolved and doesn't care, why would we need him? And if we view that he pulls the strings, why would he need us? So it informs how we feel about ourselves even. See, both of those views of God are false. Both of those views of God are wrong. And it totally changes how we look at ourselves. And maybe you can see how they would build on each other, right? If we view God in the correct way, maybe we can view ourselves in the correct way, and then we can see life the way God wants us to see life. If we start off not knowing who God is or not understanding who he really is, then we don't know who we are, and we'll think we're something that we're not. And then we go through life with completely different lenses on, and it changes everything. If you want to get wisdom in this life, you have to start all the way back. False wisdom is based on a false view or an incomplete view of God. We have to figure that out. So, let's get into pride. We're going to talk about pride by learning from James, the book of James. Chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow you will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." So James is using this example of planning out our life. Now, I think we kind of go into that in a couple different ways. We can be the type of person that has everything planned. Right? We have the schedule, we have our phones, everything is planned minute to minute. We know exactly what's going to happen. We can kind of go through life with just an idea of what's going to happen. But no matter how that is, there is one thing we have to understand. All of our tomorrows can be hijacked by a myriad of outside stuff. All of our tomorrows, no matter what we have in our calendar, can be completely hijacked by so many different things because we quite simply do not know what tomorrow holds. Now, I think James has been pretty generous there, right? Because he says we don't know what tomorrow holds. We understand that. We get that. But I think he's being generous. I don't even think we know what today holds. Let me tell you about the last 12 hours of my life. We've been down at camp. We do this every holiday weekend, down at church camp. We do this all the time at Labor Day. So last night, we were sitting around the fire, and then Reagan runs up to the fire, and she's crying, and she's got something like this, and she says, "My nose is bleeding." And I'm like, "Oh, I'm sorry." She goes, "Yeah, I accidentally ran into somebody's shoulder," which comes to find out was their hand, when they were playing soccer. So I take my phone out and I look at it and I look at her nose and I'm like, oh, it's not just bleeding. Your nose looks like this. So Reagan breaks her nose at about 10:30 at night, right? And we don't really know what to do. We've never done anything like that. We don't know, you know. I said, let me just set that thing, right? I just pulled the dad, and I'm like, come on, let me look at it. Let me set that thing. And then I watched a video of how to do that, and I'm like, okay, never mind. Let's go to the hospital, right? It was so funny because I'm watching that video and they do this whole thing and they swab it and they stick something up their nose anyway. So, and then they reach around and they do this and then they go, and it really does sound like that. My father-in-law was standing there and he was just heard the video and he's like, oh, and I'm like, yeah, let's go to the hospital. Well, come to find out, they won't even do anything in the hospital. They did a CAT scan and they said, you have to go see an ENT, ear, nose, and throat doctor. The good thing is I went to school with one, Dr. Doug Knuckles, and he works in Fort Wayne, and he's going to go, and Reagan will go see him. So, anyway, so that is what happened last night. Well, Melinda took her to the hospital, and I stayed home just to, you know, work on things and everything, make sure I was ready for today. And Melinda gets home about 1:30 in the morning from the hospital. And so our plan, this just tells you what happens to our plans. My plan was to get up early and just read through things because I have this routine on Sunday mornings, and if I don't go through my routine, I get completely thrown off. So I get up early, but I decided, because I'm a good husband, that I was going to let Melinda sleep as long as possible, you know? And so we woke up. She woke up later. It was like almost 8 o'clock. But the plan was to come home, get ready, and, you know, do everything that we need to do at home and then come in here to church. And so we go home, we push the garage door opener to get in the house, and I hear this, and the garage door doesn't open. And I'm like, oh, great, something's going on. So we push again, and it doesn't open. And so I'm like, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? So I go around all the windows, all the doors, of course, everything's locked, and we can't get in the house. So, if you're wondering why is Rob wearing shorts today while he's preaching, that is why I'm wearing shorts. And please don't tell my grandpa. My grandpa was a pastor for years and years and years, and we've had discussions. He goes, I just can't stand it if they wear shorts. And I'm like, I will never wear shorts, Grandpa. I promise you I'll never wear shorts. The good thing was I'm not in basketball shorts. So that's a good thing. Now, the bad thing was Melinda was supposed to teach our older kids this service, but Melinda woke up still in her pajamas. We drove here. So Melinda, even now, is still in pajamas because she has no clothes. She can't get dressed or anything, and she's driving around. I don't know. I don't know what she's doing, actually. So, because the fact is, not only do we not know what tomorrow's going to bring, we have no idea what's going to happen now. No idea what is going to happen now. James is being generous by saying, you don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what today holds. In fact, I believe that we all are one buzz of our cell phone in our pocket away from changing our whole life, our whole world. Because we do not know what is going to happen. So James is pointing out the fact that, you know what, we're fragile. And he's given us this foundational type of truth, something that we all need to get and all need to understand. And here it is. This is going to be mind-blowing. You and I don't know too much, right? We just don't know a whole lot. We just don't. We're kind of ignorant. We don't know a whole lot. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. So he goes further with this, and he this next line, he says, what is your life? For you are a mist. So that word there is really important, because in the Greek, that word for mist isn't a low lingering fog that lasts for 2 to 3 hours and your kids get really, really happy that they don't have to go to school on time. It's not that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a mist as in a puff of smoke, right? As in a vapor. You ever been in the store and you're walking down the aisle and you see out of the corner of your eye like a puff of smoke and you're like, hey, is someone smoking in a building, right? I mean, like, that's us now because you can't do that. And you're like, is someone smoking? And so you're just like watching them. Is someone smoking? They can't be smoking in here, right? They're vaping, right? And it once it's there, it's gone. You know, and you see it out of the corner of your eye and you look and you're like, it's not there. What? They're not smoking. I don't even see anything. Because I would know. You could see the smoke. If they're smoking, you can see the smoke. But that's what he's talking about. He goes, you are but a mist. You are a vapor. You are a puff of smoke that once it's there, it's gone. So not only do you not know what's going to happen tomorrow, not know what's going to happen today, you can't do anything about it. Can't do anything about it because you are but a vapor. You're a mist. We are here for such a short amount of time. Not only do you lack knowledge, but you lack the power to do anything about it. And I'm not sure how you're reading this, but the way I read it is if I am dumb, if I don't know a whole lot, and I'm not going to be here very long, that's a pretty shaky start to bravado, right? That's a pretty shaky start to pride. I mean, if we're like saying, okay, I'm ignorant, I don't know a whole lot, I'm not going to be here for very long, but watch out, hear me roar, right? That just don't make sense. That's a pretty shaky start to pride. Now, if we understand that about ourselves, like who we are, right? We don't know a lot, we can't do anything about it. If we understand that about ourselves, if we take that and we compare it to what we know about God, you'll see that we're even dumber than we thought. You know, we are dumb, we're only here for a little while, but God, on the other hand, God is everywhere. Right? God is all-powerful. Now, this isn't the way the media portrays it. I mean, have you ever watched a movie? Pretty much every movie, there is a play between good and evil. Right? There's a play between good and evil and God and the devil and everything. You can kind of look at it that way. And the media portrays it like the devil has a little bit of a hand, right? Like they're a little one up on God, and evil seems to start to win. And we're watching a movie, we wonder who's going to win here. Is it good or evil? Is it God or the devil? Who is really going to win? Well, let me tell you, that is not the way it is in the Bible. That is not the way we see this happen in the Bible. There is a battle going on, but we don't wonder what is going to happen. In the Bible, God is all powerful. You know, demons never argue with Jesus. They never say no to Jesus. In fact, we see on multiple occasions demon-possessed men fling themselves on the ground and plead with Jesus not to destroy them. Now, that doesn't sound like a fair fight to me. In our world, we kind of wonder, is good or evil going to win? But when we read the Bible, you know who wins? Good. God wins. The end of the story, God wins. That is the end of the story. We're just playing this thing out. We could talk about God's character and God's nature for weeks. See, not only is God all-powerful, but the Bible also teaches that he is everywhere at once. And everywhere he is, his power resides. I know it's kind of hard to comprehend, but this is where God is wholly different than you and me. Wholly different than we are. So let me say this again. If this is all true, that this is who we are and this is who God is, any ground for boasting or swagger or self-exaltation is pretty foolish, right? It's pretty foolish. That's why pride is foolish. That passage in chapter 11, verse 2 again, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. But see, humility is a funny thing. Humility is, it's kind of hard to even talk about, right? Can you really know that you are humble? I mean, if you know that you're humble, are you actually humble? I mean, if I ask you, okay, what's God been teaching you? Like, what's going on in your life? What, you know, how is he growing you? And you honestly say, well, God has just been like giving me this deep-rooted, deep-seated humility. And I'm like, really? Because it kind of sounds like you're bragging about being humble, right? Humility is, it's hard to talk about. It's hard to talk about because are we really humble if we talk about our humility? I mean, it's slippery. So how are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to navigate this complex issue of humility and pride? How do we pursue humility? I think there's a couple of things that we can point out that will not only help us pursue humility, but will also test our hearts against pride. That we can kind of see, is there arrogance in our hearts? Because we've talked about this. It is all about the heart. It's all about what's inside. So is there this element of arrogance inside? Here's a couple of ways that we can pursue humility. Number one is that we need to pursue our weaknesses. What I mean by that is acknowledge and understand our weaknesses. Now, this whole weakness thing has like come to a new point in my life, right? So it's a lot easier now at 44, having a blown Achilles, to understand my weaknesses. I mean, any of you could ask me to race to that door and you will probably win, right? You will probably win because I can't do that. I can't run. I can't do that kind of stuff. I will still compete because that's me, right? I'll try to win. But most likely you will, and it's easy for me to understand at this point in my life, my weaknesses, especially physically, everybody that says, hey, you know that in your 40s you shouldn't be playing basketball, I get that now. I get it, right? I can shoot basketballs, but I probably shouldn't be playing like I am 20 again. So this whole weakness thing has really hit home with me. We need to, if we want to pursue humility, we need to recognize our weaknesses. Paul addresses this issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, he says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." You've probably heard this passage before. "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but yet one body." So there's several things that are built into Paul's explanation about the church. Right, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the church, that we all are part of the body and we need all of us to be able to do what God wants us to do as a church. The first one I think is really simple, and this is it. No one is everything. No one is everything. That means each of us, every one of us, has a specific strength and specific weakness. Some of us are eyes, some of us are ears, some of us are hands, some are feet, but nobody is an entire body. We recognize that we have weaknesses. Now, the implication is that we're going to need each other's help, right? If we want to be whole, we're going to need each other's help. We all need help. And this is the awesome thing about the church. It's the awesome thing about the church is that when we come together, even though I am not strong in one area, someone else comes beside my weakness. And when you're not strong in one area, I will come beside your weakness. And then God somehow puts us all together and builds up the body for his glory and the growth of his kingdom. Being part of the body means that we acknowledge our weakness. And I don't know about you, but that is so freeing. It is so freeing to know that you don't have to do or be everything. That you can let people who are wired differently than you do what they have been gifted to do. See, that's how we pursue humility. We recognize that I am not strong here and that someone else would be. And we help them. We help them understand that we are for them and we want them to do everything and be everything that God wants them to be. So, how do we know if we're walking in pride? Well, let's look at this spectrum, because just like we said, there's a spectrum with God in that he is either uninvolved or he is too involved. There's a spectrum with us. So you could be on this side of this spectrum that says, I am everything, that I know everything, that whatever you need, I can do, right? You need something? I got you. Right? What is that when we are like that and we feel like we are all-knowing and we can do everything? What is that? Arrogance and pride, right? Arrogance and pride. When we think we are everything, the entire body, arrogance and pride. So let's look at the other side, because completely on the other side of the spectrum is somebody that's over here who has been through life, who has had many difficult things happen in life. And they get to this point and they're like, I am so broken, I am so beat down, I got nothing to offer, God could never use me. So you see that here is that either I got you, I'm all that for you, or I can't really give anything because I'm so beat down and I am so broken. So if this over here is full of pride and arrogance because I know everything, what is this over here? Let me tell you, what is over here is also pride and arrogance. And let me explain. When you say that you are so broken and so beat down that you have nothing to offer, you are calling God out and saying that you, God, are not powerful enough to do anything with someone like me. They're the same thing. It's pride on this spectrum, like we normally see it, or it's pride on this spectrum, where we think we have nothing to offer. So are you on one of those? Is pride an issue? Is arrogance an issue? We need to pursue humility by pursuing our weaknesses. And the second thing that we need to do is we need to pursue curiosity. And I love this. Have you ever thought about what it means to be curious? Isn't curiosity just an acknowledgement that you don't know something? I mean, if that's true, then curiosity in and of itself is medicine against pride. We recognize a weakness that we don't know everything, and then we ask questions in order to know stuff. When we do that, we are exercising curiosity. And I think that we have to be so careful to not lose this. I think it's easy in this life because the pull in this world is for us to grow older and get crusty and stop pursuing curiosity. The pull in this world is just to know what we know and just do what we know and just have blinders on, because we have so much to do in our world that we are not curious about anything else that's going on anywhere else in the world. We have to fight against the thought that there is nothing new in this life, at least for each one of us. What I really love is when I read King David in Psalm 8, he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. I love. He says, when I consider the work of your hands. When I am curious about how all of this looks, about how all of this was made, about how all of this is possible. You can almost see David as a shepherd boy out with his sheep, looking up at the stars and marveling at how big God is and how small he is. I think that's like, man, humility is really seeing who we are in light of God, in light of who God really is. Who we really are in light of who God really is. Curiosity is an acknowledgement that I don't know something. So, what's the litmus test of pride? Maybe you have a friend like this. Maybe you are like this. Maybe you have a friend who, in every conversation, has to throw their two cents in. Even though they have no idea of what you're really talking about. They really have nothing to add, but they feel like they have to add to the conversation. Maybe that is like, I have some people in my life, I have some friends that in every conversation, either they put their two cents in, or as I am telling the story, they have a better story. You have anybody like that? I want to strangle them, but, right? If that is you, then maybe there is an issue here. So rather than just feeling like you are a complete expert in something, maybe we just need to ask questions. So, you know, I'm in therapy, and I go to therapy twice a week, and I go between these two therapists, Jared and Craig, and they do things a little bit differently. But the other day I was with Craig, and he says, let's get on the Total Gym. So I got on the Total Gym, and I started doing it. He goes, wait a minute. I didn't tell you to do it that way. And I'm like, oh, no, this is good. This is good. And he goes, and laughing, we were laughing. We joke with each other, and he says, Pastor, I don't come to your church to tell you how to preach. Listen to what I say. And I'm like, okay, you know? We somehow immediately become experts in something and we want to tell somebody else how we are supposed to do it. But rather than doing that, enter into a conversation asking, how should I do this? Will you tell me more about that? How does this work? That's curiosity. That's humility. So let's recap by looking at these two planes in our life again. We have our view of God completely uninvolved. Or too involved. We have our view of us. We know everything, or we aren't worth anything. How do we get to a place where we find true humility? That's somewhere in the middle of this. Which means we have to have a proper view of ourselves in the middle of these two things. We have to also have a proper view of God in the middle of these two things. What do we find in the middle of that? Colossians chapter 3 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, so he is talking to someone who has said yes to Jesus, who is a Christian, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I really believe that when we understand God, his true character, his true nature, we can find totally dependence on him. And when we understand and acknowledge our weaknesses and we stay curious and about being better and focusing on Jesus, we get true humility. It's at the center of both of those spectrums. And when they come together, what do we find there? The center of both of that is Jesus. Earlier, James asked the question, what is your life? And I love that we get to see a little bit of that answer here when Paul says, when Christ, who is your life? Paul says, your life is found in the person who exemplifies true dependence and true humility. Your life is in Christ. So if this is true, let's just look at all of our plans. Like if you have plans for a vacation next month, this is important. Because Christ is my life, I can view my vacation the way that I need to view it. You know, if it's our desire to live financially and to be as generous as possible, we want to do that because Christ is my life. This means that we love our spouse and our children as well as we possibly can because Christ is my life. It's my time spent the way it should be. It's my hobbies. It's my friends. It's all of my passions. It is everything because Christ is my life. So one thing that we do here, and we do, all churches do, is that we recognize the fact that Christ is our life. If we have said yes to Jesus, we say, Christ is my life. So when we have the action of coming to the table together, where we take a piece of bread, which represents Christ's body, where we dip it into the juice, which represents Christ's blood spilt for us, we are saying, we are remembering all over again, Christ is my life. So if you are a believer today, we have a believer's communion. We would love for you to be a part of this. And I want, as we come to the table, as you take that piece of bread and dip it into that juice, I want you to say, either in your mind, you can say it out loud. That is fine. Music will be loud enough. Not all of us will hear you, and you won't be embarrassed. But just say, Christ is my life. Christ is my life. If you're here today and you haven't said yes to Jesus yet, man, today would be awesome. And that's what you say. Christ, be my life. Be my life. And then let this be the first action you take as a believer, as a follower of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are amazed at the fact that as broken as we are, you love us and you care for us. Father, I'm amazed at the fact that you looked down at this world and saw how broken it was and how it went completely the wrong direction from where you wanted them to go. But yet you went to the lengths of sending your son here so that you can love us in the way that you love. So that you can look through Jesus, so that you can look at the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the Son of God, who had no sin in his life, who gave up his life so that we could be free, so that we can have a right relationship with you. Father, I pray now for each one of us. I pray for the one that is dealing with pride and arrogance. God, that they can see you for who you are, that they can pursue you. They can pursue who you've made them to be. And they can fulfill that with everything because you love them and you want to give them everything for them. I pray, God, for the one who has a hard time viewing you like you want us to view you. May they pursue you so that they can know you and know the love of a father. Thank you for reaching down to your broken, hurtful world and loving us no matter what. Father, we pray all these in the name, the saving name of Jesus. Amen.